Let's read together this morning Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In the course of the sermon, I'll be referencing especially the opening words of this chapter, the first several verses. This is God's word in Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the Creator more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. Let's read together now Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the teaching of the catechism that is based upon Romans 1 and in harmony with all of God's word, Lord's Day 6. Questions and answers 16 through 19. Question 16, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might by the power of his Godhead sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God Himself first revealed in paradise and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by His only begotten Son. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Days 5 and 6 are closely related, the former being negative in nature and the latter being positive in nature. We considered Lord's Day 5 last week, which teaches us at the beginning that the only way in which we are to be received again into the favor of God is by the satisfaction of the justice of God. The fullness of God's wrath against sin must be poured out upon the sinner in such a way that God says, it is enough, it's done. And so the question that we faced last week in the sermon from Lord's Day 5 is, how does that take place? Who is able to accomplish that satisfaction of God's justice? It is either by ourselves or by another. Lord's Day 5 was especially negative in nature by making clear that we ourselves cannot do that necessary work to be again received into the favor of God, because we ourselves are sinners who daily increase our debt. And then we were led to see that there's no other creature that is able to satisfy God's justice and earn that life for us. All of Lord's Day 5 is paving the way for Lord's Day 6. All of the negative in Lord's Day 5 is paving the way for the positive of Lord's Day 6. And the positive of Lord's Day 6 is that there is a mediator. There is one who can be a substitute to take the place of others and thereby satisfy on their behalf the justice of God. It is the one who is truly God, truly man, and perfectly righteous. That is to say, it is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That is what gives us joy, hope, and everlasting life, that God has revealed to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. What I'd like to do this morning in Lord's Day 6 is treat the Lord's Day in reverse order. I'd like to focus on that idea of the gospel as that's presented to us in the last question and answer of Lord's Day 6, question and answer 19. I'd like to focus on that idea in the first place of the revelation of the gospel. And then in the second place, let's consider the content of the gospel. And there we go back and consider the content from the point of view of the beginning of Lord's Day 6. And then let's conclude in the third place by considering our belief in the gospel. So in the first place, the revelation of the gospel. In the second place, the content of the gospel. And then in the third place, the belief of the gospel. We're going to do this by focusing on the beginning of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, the opening verses of the chapter, set forth similar themes that are found in Lord's Day 6. And both of them do this with respect to the gospel. Both point out the fact of the gospel. I pointed that out in question and answer 19. And in Romans 1, we have that in the beginning in verse 1, the gospel of God. Both Romans 1 and Lord's Day 6 talk about the revelation of that gospel. That's question and answer 19. That's verse 2, which He hath promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And both Lord's Day 6 and Romans 1 talk about the content of that gospel. The content in Lord's Day 6 being, of course, Christ and who He is. The content in Romans 1 we have at the beginning of verse 3 concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In many respects, Romans 1 and Lord's Day 6 line up nicely. And I want to focus at the beginning of the sermon here on this idea of the gospel. In the beginning of Romans chapter 1, what Paul is doing in the first place is establishing his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The introduction to the epistle serves that purpose. He makes clear to the readers of this epistle who he is and the authority with which he comes. He does this not to exalt himself. He does this not in sinful pride, but he does this so that those who read this epistle will know that what he says comes with authority and therefore is to be believed. The beginning of the epistle, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, more on that tonight in connection with Jude, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The one who received, verse 5, the grace and apostleship. So that's one purpose of the introduction to the epistle to the Romans. The second is to really give what is a summary of the entirety of the letter to the Romans. When we hear the book Romans, we know what it's all about. The entirety of the book of Romans is about the glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone, apart from the works of man. God justifies on the basis of the finished work of Jesus, the work of Jesus that we believe in by faith. The entirety of the book of Romans is summarized in these opening verses in Romans 1. And that is to say this: that entire truth of justification by faith alone in Jesus is the gospel of God. The gospel of God, which He revealed in the Old Testament by the prophets and continues to reveal today in the preaching of the gospel and in the Scriptures. That is what he refers to in the beginning of the book of Romans. Paul has been separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel of God, which proclaims salvation and justification through the work of Jesus Christ alone. Let's zero in now on that word gospel itself. We have that in several places in Romans 1, but we're focusing on that first example in verse 1, the gospel of God. Now just the word gospel. The word gospel literally means good news or glad tidings. And so there's two elements to the word gospel itself. The first is that of news or tidings. The gospel is a message. It's a message that is spoken by one, heard by others. But there's something unique about the gospel as news. And what's unique about the gospel as news is that it's not just words without power, but it is a message that has power to it. Any man can say anything. Any man can say anything that is supposedly good news, but it doesn't necessarily bring with it any power. You can say whatever you want to say. It may sound so good to those who hear it, but there is not necessarily any power in the words that are spoken. The gospel that God reveals is a power. It's a power on account of what the message is. It's a power on account of what takes place when the message of the gospel is believed by the work of God's Spirit in the hearts of those who believe it. Amazing, powerful, life-changing, everlasting significance when this takes place is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's Romans 1. Verse 16, when Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And this was also the word of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel, he writes, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men ye were among you for your sake. The gospel in the first place is a message, but it's a message that is a power unto salvation. And that leads to the second element of the idea of gospel. The second element to the idea of gospel is that it is a good message. It is glad tidings. There is such a thing as bad news or sad tidings. That's not the gospel. The gospel is good news. The gospel is the greatest news. The gospel is the news that we need to hear, and the news alone that brings true joy, true happiness, true contentment in the life that we live here on this earth. There is no true joy, beloved, apart from believing the gospel. Anything that's called joy that does not have at its root and at its source, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is only a veneer of happiness. It's only an outward show of pleasure of things that belong to this earth. That which gives true joy in the very depth of who a man is, that which gives true happiness that can extend through every circumstance of this life, that which brings true peace even in the face of death itself and extends into all eternity, is only the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything else has no depth to it and belongs very simply to the life of this earth and is only outward and on the surface. The gospel is truly good news. We're going to get into the content of the gospel more in the second point of the sermon, but obviously when we're talking about the gospel in the first point of the sermon and the revelation of that gospel, we do it fully understanding what that content is. The truly good news that extends into life everlasting is that of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in Him alone. What I want to zero in now even more specifically is not just on the word gospel, but the fact that in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, we have the identification of the gospel as the gospel of God. The word gospel is used many times in the New Testament scriptures, I think around 75 times. In fact, that's one of the dangers with a word like this, that we're very familiar with it, we run across it often in our reading, and we can gloss over it, or we can hear it and not fully grasp the significance of the word itself. It's a word that's used often because it's the main truth of the entirety of the Scriptures. The whole Scripture is about the gospel. And so in many different places, we have that word gospel in the New Testament. And what's interesting about the word gospel is that it's used with many different words connected to it. Sometimes it stands alone, the gospel. Other times it's the gospel of Christ, which we have in Romans 1, verse 16. Or earlier in the book of Romans, we have the gospel of His Son. And there's all sorts of other ways in which we read of the gospel in the New Testament. Here's all of them. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of your salvation, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of peace, the gospel of the blessed God. In many different ways, we have this word gospel. 6 or 7 times in the New Testament, one of which is here in Romans 1, verse 1, we have the gospel of God. I'd like to draw out a few points of significance from this identification of the gospel in Romans 1, verse 1, the gospel of God, as it relates to the Lord's Day 6 of the Heidelberg Catechism. 3 points in particular. Number 1, that it is the gospel of God points us to the source of the gospel. It teaches us where the gospel comes from. The source of the gospel is God Himself. God Himself, in eternity, according to His decree and good pleasure, is the source of the good news of Jesus Christ. No man came up with the gospel. No group of men came together and said, "This is the good news that we are going to proclaim to a people." Of course not. Where the gospel comes from is the very being of God as it's rooted in eternity. In eternity, God determined according to His good pleasure that this is going to be the greatest news that could ever be given to a sinful people. That Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the living God, is going to suffer and die for the salvation eternally of His particular people. God Himself is the origin of the news of the gospel. And that's why we read in Lord's Day 6 and what we read in Romans 1 verse 2 that it's not man who has revealed the gospel. It is God Himself who reveals the gospel. That's question and answer 19. Whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God Himself, emphasized there, God Himself, He's the subject of all of the verbs in the answer to question 19. First revealed in paradise. God revealed Christ in paradise, in the coats of skin that covered Adam and Eve, in the mother promise of Genesis 3:15. God Himself afterwards published Christ by the patriarchs and the prophets. That's Romans 1, verse 2. Separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets. God was the one who gave the prophets the message of Jesus Christ, who then in turn proclaimed that message as the patriarchs did to the people. God himself represented Christ by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. When Israel was constituted as a nation, they didn't determine how they were going to worship God. They didn't say, how are we going to now express our love and praise to the living God of heaven and earth? Why? Because it was all gospel. And the gospel does not come from man. The gospel comes from God. And so God said, these are the sacrifices that you must perform. These are the ceremonies that you must be engaged in, because these sacrifices and these ceremonies are all gospel. They're all good news as it reveals to the people Jesus Christ. And God himself, lastly, fulfilled the gospel by sending Christ himself to accomplish the necessary work. The source of the gospel and therefore the revelation of the gospel is not men, but God himself. That it is the gospel of God in the second place teaches us that the one who speaks the gospel is God himself. Very similar to the first point, but I make this a distinct second point for a reason. And it goes back to what the gospel is. The gospel is a message that's proclaimed so that others hear it. Yes, God has generally revealed that gospel from the beginning of history. But now with respect to it being a message that is spoken, we make this point in particular. God is the one who speaks the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Yes, God is pleased to use instruments to do that. But in the end, it's never a man himself who speaks the gospel. It's God himself. And that's the reason. It's the power that it is unto salvation. It's the gospel of God that God speaks in the first place in the preaching. Every single Lord's Day, when the Word of God is brought faithfully and Jesus Christ is proclaimed, you're not hearing the voice of a man. There's no power in the voice of a man. You're hearing the voice of God himself, who is speaking the message that we, myself included, need to hear every single week. The message of Jesus Christ and salvation in him alone. And God speaks that message to us also in the sacred scriptures. In Romans chapter 1, verse 2, we read, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, referencing the Old Testament Scriptures there, and now for us, the entirety of the Old and New Testament Word of God. When we read the Word of God, the central message of the entirety of it is Jesus Christ. In the Word of God, we have the gospel revealed to us. God is speaking powerfully in and through his word, the message of Jesus. It's the divinely inspired, infallible, and powerful word of God. And to tie these two points together, this is why the preacher, who is but the mouthpiece of God, never speaks his own word, but he gets his word from God himself as it is revealed in the sacred scriptures. God speaks the message of the gospel that has its source in the being of God himself in the decree in eternity. And that brings me to the third point here, and that is the fact that it is the gospel of God means that it is absolutely sure. Why must we believe it? How do we know? That's what's proclaimed from this pulpit when it's faithfully expounding the Word of God, proclaiming Jesus Christ is true. How can we be absolutely certain that everything that's proclaimed with respect to Jesus Christ and all of the promises that go along with believing in Jesus Christ that are for us today and that go into all eternity in the new heaven and new earth with Jesus Christ is absolutely certain? And this is why. It's not a man who's coming up with these things, but it's God Himself. And if God says it, it's authoritative. And if God says it's unchangeable. And if God says it, it's absolutely certain. God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, these are all of the promises for my particular people in Jesus Christ. God says that this message is the only source of true joy for His people. God says, this is what is going to extend into all eternity in the new heaven and new earth. And because God says it, because it is the gospel of God, revealed by God, having its source in the being of God, it's absolutely certain. Believe and be assured, because it's not the word of a man, but the word of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of God, which He has revealed, has a certain content. And so now we transition in the second point of the sermon to the content of the gospel, particularly as it's set forth in Lord's Day 6. Generally speaking, of course, the content of the gospel is Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, that's made clear. He's separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 2, in parentheses there, the reference to the prophets and scriptures. And then verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is why all of the references to the gospel in the New Testament must be related specifically to the person and work of Jesus. I listed all of those things that the gospel is connected with in the New Testament. Just think about that now from that central aspect of the content of the gospel. The content of the gospel being the person and the work of Jesus Christ to accomplish salvation. It's the gospel of the kingdom, because Jesus establishes the kingdom of God and is the king of the kingdom. Obviously, this is why throughout the New Testament it's referred to as the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of the grace of God. All of the work of Jesus and salvation in Him is entirely free and undeserved and therefore of grace. It's the gospel of your salvation, because what does Jesus do? The heart of His work is to accomplish salvation for His people. It's the gospel of the uncircumcision and circumcision, because Christ is a Catholic Savior, saving Jew and Gentile alike. It's the gospel of peace, because the true and lasting peace is only found in Christ. The central message of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. What Lord's Day 6 now emphasizes, which we focus on now in the rest of the second point of this sermon, is who this Jesus is. Understand that it's only good news if the Jesus that is proclaimed is the Jesus of Scripture and the Jesus who accomplishes what we need most as sinners who are guilty before God. If a Jesus is proclaimed who is not very God, truly man, and perfectly righteous, it's no good news at all. Because that Jesus does not do what we need more than anything else, and that is, as sinners, guilty and worthy of death, to be brought back into favor with the living God. The gospel proclaims the name Jesus as who He is according to the Word of God. Lord's Day 6 teaches us who Christ is as the only qualified mediator to satisfy the justice of God on our behalf. Let's go through the three elements of who Jesus is according to Lord's Day 6. Number one, Jesus is truly man. Why must He be, question 16, very man? Christ is very man. He's truly a man, just like you and me. A true human body, a true human soul. This was the necessity of the incarnation and the conception by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. Developed in the womb of Mary for 9 months and came forth as a man like every other man here on this earth. Romans chapter 1 teaches us about the humanity of Jesus Christ. It does so in verse 3. Concerning His Son Jesus Christ our Lord. And now He's going to be described in the rest of these verses. Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Not going to focus on made according of the seed of David right now. But just take note of that according to the flesh. He was brought forth in the incarnation according to the flesh. And the flesh there is not talking about sinful flesh. That's how we often use the word flesh in sermons and in our life, talking about truth. I have a sinful flesh. That's not the idea of flesh there. The flesh there is the humanity of Jesus. He was flesh and blood. He was human in every respect. And therefore, He is the one who is the only qualified mediator. The Heidelberg Catechism explains why He had to be human. Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for that sin. Jesus had to be a human because of the justice of God. God was not going to punish some other type of creature for the sin that man committed. Because man in his human nature, body and soul, sinned against the living God, man in human nature, body and soul, has to bear the punishment of that sin. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus suffered in that human nature. And question and answer 17 makes that clear. Sustain in His human nature the burden of God's wrath. That's gospel, beloved, as we believe it by faith this morning. I am a man, you are a man or a woman, body and soul. We sin in body and soul. And in this body and soul, I deserve the fullness of God's wrath upon me. Gospel is saying, there's one like me, just like me, body and soul, that endured that wrath that I deserve as a man. Jesus is our substitute because the very nature that sinned now bears the wrath against that sin. The second thing that the Catechism emphasizes here with respect to who Jesus is that He is perfectly righteous. Why must He, question 16, be perfectly righteous? Jesus was without sin, both the original guilt as well as the original pollution that are both derived from Adam. Here was the necessity of the virgin birth and conception by the Spirit so that He was protected, so to speak, from the original guilt and pollution of Adam when He came forth from Mary. He never sinned, and He had no guilt. And He never sinned, and He had no guilt because Jesus was God. The sinlessness of Christ is on account of the fact that He was God. And to be God truly means that one is without sin. One is not God if there is any corruption or guilt in that one. Romans chapter 1 teaches us about the sinlessness of Christ in connection with that divinity of Jesus. Look at verse 4 of Romans 1. The Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 verse 4 there teaches us about the divinity of Christ and His sinlessness when it says according to the Spirit of holiness. What we have here in verses 3 and 4 are the bookends of Jesus. With respect to His incarnation and resurrection, the incarnation declared Jesus to be according to the flesh. The resurrection declares Jesus to be according to the Spirit of holiness, the Son of God. The resurrection declares that He is truly God. And it speaks there of His divinity with that language of according to the Spirit of holiness. That's a reference to who He was as divine and therefore as the one who was holy, without sin and without impurity. Lord's Day 6 teaches the necessity of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ from the point of view of the cross. Romans 1 does it with respect to the resurrection. Lord's Day 6 with respect to the cross. Jesus had to be sinless, because no one who is a sinner can satisfy himself the justice of God. We went into this at length last week when we talked about who we are. We are sinners. That sin causes us to be guilty before God. Even if I could satisfy the justice of God for the sins of the past, every new sin, and we know every good work is even filled with sin, causes me to have a mountain of debt piled up again before God, an unpayable debt on account of what we owe to God. One who is a sinner themselves cannot be our substitute. Christ can, and this is gospel. He can, because He's the sinless Son of God. And that leads us to the third necessary qualification, and that is that He has to be very God. And what I just explained from Romans 1 verse 4 teaches also that Jesus was God, declared to be the Son of God by the power of the resurrection from the dead. Lord's Day 6 obviously again connects this to the cross and the necessity of Jesus being divine as it relates to what took place on the cross. Is that it was the divine nature that sustained Jesus in His human nature as He endured the fullness of God's wrath against sin. Remember what I said earlier when we talked about the humanity of Christ. The significance of Christ's humanity is that it's in the human nature that He suffered. Because in the human nature, we sin. Why was Jesus not utterly consumed? And why was He able to bear in 3 hours the fullness of that wrath of God against sin in the human nature? It's because He was also divine. And that divine nature is what upheld and sustained Jesus, so that in the human nature He could endure the fullness of God's wrath against sin. So that He would cry out, "It's finished." And so that He would go to the grave, as Romans 1 says, and by the power of Himself as the Son of God, be raised from that dead, testifying thereby by that act that the fullness of God was satisfied on the cross. And that's gospel. That He was like me. That He was sinless and therefore could take my place. And that He was God. And as God, the eternity of wrath that we deserve, He is able to endure. So that God says, "It's enough. my justice has been satisfied. The gospel which we hear every single week, beloved, that has as its content Jesus Christ, we believe. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. We believe that this Lord Jesus Christ is the only one in whom we can again be brought back into favor with God. We believe that this Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope of life now and life forever. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by looking to Him and trusting in Him every single day. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by hearing the gospel proclaimed every single week and saying, I believe personally in that Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. We believe in this Lord Jesus Christ by saying with respect to Lord's Days 5 and 6, I can't satisfy God's justice. I daily increase my debt, and I would be utterly consumed if the fullness of God's wrath were poured out on me, and I know that I deserve a life forever in eternity in hell. But I believe that there is one qualified mediator, and I look and I trust in Him every single day. And beloved, this is our joy as we believe in Christ. Remember, it's the gospel. It's the gospel of God. When we think about God, we think about gospel. When we think about gospel, we think good news, glad tidings, power unto salvation. It's the only thing that will ever give you and will ever give me true, lasting joy in this life. And to believe in this gospel is not something that we do once. It's not something that we do twice a week on the Lord's Day when we hear it preached. To believe this gospel is to live with this Jesus every single day. It's every single day personally to think about Jesus. It's every single day to meditate in our heart and in our soul as we go to the Scriptures and as we pray concerning who this Jesus is. It's every single day looking at ourselves and knowing our sins and clinging by this faith to Jesus Christ. It's walking with this Jesus by faith. So that every day, no matter the circumstances of life, we plant ourselves in the cross and find our true joy in this day, in the cross, and in the person and the work and the hope that we have in Jesus. So that it puts all of our earthly joys in perspective when I look to Jesus first in the day and all throughout the day. All of those things that I'm tempted to find my joy in that supersedes Christ and the gospel. When I plant myself in Christ daily through faith, it puts that all in perspective. And then when I go through undoubtedly the hardships of life, I see them all through the person and work of Jesus and in light of what is the true source of my joy and hope. Because never far from my mind is my true misery and need that God has revealed to us and God speaks to us, and we believe week after week and day after day that there is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that He is this to us. He's of God. It's all of God who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. May God give us the joy and the happiness and the peace that only comes in the way of daily and weekly clinging by faith to the one and only mediator between God and men, the truly God, truly man, and perfectly righteous Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.